Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is from Matthew chapter 4. But first, if you will just indulge me for a second, I should thank you to the congregation for your many prayers, for your cards, your support, Pastor Rafa's hard work, and all that everybody else, Tanner, pitching in with Bible class on Sundays, everything that's taken place while I've been recovering. Thank you very much. But I also have one more thing I want to say apart from the sermon today. Not that we miss this. Used to be this time of year we'd have the Sanctity of Life Sunday because Roe versus Wade was still a law. You see, on Thursday the 22nd, the National Sanctity of Human Life Day is still set. So let us give thanks to God that on June 24th of 2022, the Supreme Court overturned that horrible law of Roe versus Wade. This doesn't mean that we can stop speaking up for the dignity of human life from conception to natural completion. Now, the national fight has become local. And often when the fight is closer to home, we are tempted to be silent and to do so in an attempt to have peace. But there can be no godly peace where his gift of life is disposable and valueless at any stage from womb to tomb. May God have mercy on us for the past and strengthen us for what lies ahead. May we always proclaim and highly hold the sanctity of human life. I ask you to join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. O author of life, you did not reject our first parents who chose themselves over your promised care, but you gave them the hope of a marvelous salvation from sin's futility in Eve's very offspring. Turn the hearts of all who will not know you, who believe they hold the power of life and death, and who trust in their choices, the choices of a sinful heart over the promises of God. Bring them into the knowledge of what is good, that they may know the profound value of all human life, which you have created and redeemed, and the everlasting truth of salvation in the offspring who has crushed Satan's head forever, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now to our text. I find it interesting, this third Sunday of Epiphany, you could actually say that this is just the Sunday where Jesus is saying very bluntly, my ways are not your ways. Right? He really gets to it. Our text begins with, well, an odd beginning. It begins with John's arrest. Right? And so this event marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This is the beginning of the whole John must decrease and Jesus must increase. Jesus' ministry starts by simply choosing four fishermen. He promises to make them fishers of men. These callous-covered, sunburnt, fish-smelling men, Simon, who later is called Peter, simply means Petros. Petros means rock or pebble, not massive whatever Rome wants to call it. Andrew, his brother, and then James and John, and that's obviously a different John than the John who's in prison. And it's clear from his choice that Jesus isn't looking for his disciples who think they know it all, but rather for people who have ears to hear and eyes to see. St. Paul kind of sums it up very nicely for us in 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. This fact brings me, and I pray all pastors, great comfort. Because anyone who has been called in the office of the ministry is immediately humbled by the office of the ministry and overwhelmed and feel inferior to the task. If the pastor's not willing to admit that, there might be a problem. But we have this comfort that God chooses the things that are foolish to the world, the things that are not, to put forward the things that are. Through the call, He has called Pastor Ralph and myself to that very task here in your midst. God be praised. But you see, the work of Jesus, the Lamb of God, it comes and calls us all out of our darkness, out of true darkness. Matthew quotes from Isaiah, "The territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned." Matthew is quoting this text because as it's happening, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. But think about that for just a second. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali are part of the tribes of Israel, right? But they lost the draw on where to live. They end up right next to the Sea of Galilee, right? And they're raided constantly. There are people who are constantly attacked because of who they are. And they're constantly tempted to pagan faith, which they, well, most often willingly go into. The Israelites considered them just a step above the Samaritans, but not much. And if you want to see Jesus proving His ways are not our ways, think about it. When you're going to start your ministry, why would you go to the territory that everybody thinks is bad and not Jerusalem where everybody thinks it's grand? Why would you call fishermen to be your disciples instead of the latest and greatest brilliant minds coming out of the schools of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Jesus does it the exact opposite of the way we think we would. Why, His business plan is surely to fail. And then, as this great light of the gospel shines on them first, the people who are in true darkness because they have abandoned the faith over and over and over again, He's healing their sick, He's casting out demons, He's providing for their needs, and He tweaks John's message ever so slightly. The Baptist came forth claiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Right? Jesus says what? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's present with Him right now. It's present with Him right there as it is right here. The kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. And unlike John's message, we don't have to wait for it. Today, we who confessed that we are a people dwelling in darkness come with repentant hearts, following the light of the world, Jesus, who alone shepherds His people through the valley of the shadow of death. For into this darkness of sin and death comes the light of life, Jesus the Christ. As Simeon sang, and as I love singing after receiving communion, Lord, now let us your people depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' message, you see, is not pointing us to a future kingdom of heaven, but to Himself. Jesus is the coming kingdom. St. Paul puts it this way Colossians 1. God the Father, so you have the context, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, this call of Jesus comes into our lives and it calls us out of our comfort zones. He's not waiting for you to decide the time is right, as if you're planning a family trip, or whether to retire or not. Just look at the text. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, they saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You see, that's the struggle with the call that Jesus offers. There are only two responses possible. One response is to reject this call due to personal wants and desires. We see examples of this in the Gospels, right? In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, Luke records, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me,' but he said, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.'" That sounds reasonable, right? And yet Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see how our wants and desires can easily get in the way of following what Christ is calling us to be, his people. The second response, though, is not created by our will. It is created only by the working of the Holy Spirit as he gives us the gift of faith through the hearing of the Word of God and the gifts in the sacrament. In the sacraments, I should say, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see this with Simon, who becomes Peter, and Andrew and James and John. "For I am sure they were very content being fishermen. Yet they left their former life behind and followed Jesus to become fishers of men." So into our comfort zone of family and friends and work and home, our Lord comes calling us to follow him in faith. This call is for all who have new life in Christ. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, to this, Christ instituted the office of the public ministry, of which I am blessed to continue to serve in. And Pastor Rafa has received the call as well. As our own confessions state, our churches teach that nobody should preach publicly in the church or administer the sacraments unless he is regularly called. Augsburg Confession, Article 14. This call of Christ is a call to care for our neighbor's body and soul. As we live our life in the light of Christ, it is only fitting to desire that your family, your friends, your co-workers also come out of the darkness and hear that same good news of Jesus crucified and risen for them for the forgiveness of their sins as well. This is what loving your neighbor as yourself has to do with all of it. So the law has to be proclaimed. It has to convict all of their sins and declare death to our sinful nature. The old Adam cannot be housebroken. He's not an unruly pet. He is death personified. The old Adam must die. Then the gospel is to be applied as bringing comfort to the repentant hearts. Your sins are forgiven you. And with that forgiveness of your sins, life eternal is all yours. How does the psalmist put it in Psalm 103? He forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. What I needed far more than just healing was forgiveness from my Savior, from my Lord. Because I know in that forgiveness I have healing, whether it's here temporarily or better, permanently in heaven. It's all because of the forgiveness of my sins. So when you hear your sins are forgiven today over and over again, know that you are healed of whatever ails you. It may not be gone today, but it will be gone because all your sins are forgiven you. You see, Paul put it this way, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." It's as sudden as walking out of darkness into light. What's more friendly than that? I love it. You can say it over and over again. As you remember your baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you receive the Lord's Supper and the absolution that's connected with it, your sins are forgiven you. And then you hear, depart in peace. And we can have peace. A peace that the world cannot produce on its own and cannot offer. Its peace is the same as if you were, well, dying of hyperthermia. All of a sudden your cold body starts to feel warm, but all you're doing is dying. That's all the world can offer you. But Christ offers you life. He offers you salvation. He offers you forgiveness of your sins. So repent, dear friends in Christ, most certainly, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then rejoice because Jesus calls you as he did, well, Peter and James and John and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Your sins and my sins are forgiven. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.